on rethinking priorities or on putting first things first. Southeastern Seminary is an academic institution, a community of learning, and it should aim at being the best such institution anywhere in the world. There are many ways in which this goal should be pursued. One very important way is to have what I shall call here an open community. This is a community where every man is open to every other man, where every honestly held belief is respected, where there are no second-class citizens, no matter what degree they see, and where every man is ready to hear his brother's opinion, though he may not be able to agree with it, and where he will be free to disagree without rejecting his brother. An open community of learning is one where the very latest historical, critical, scientific, and exegetical methods are used. Since our open community is a theological one, these methods ought to be applied to our studies and to all of our documents, including the Bible. Indeed, the Bible has nothing to fear from this approach. Its own witness is, Devar Eloheinu yakum le'olam, our God's word keeps standing eternally. The Bible then does not need defense. Rather, it demands proclamation in word and in deed. Now let us not be deterred from this kind of effort to know biblical truth, because the truth is not fragmented, it's whole, and we have nothing to fear from it. Jesus himself told us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We have no cause, therefore, to shake and tremble when demagogues mount their platforms and rail against us. Even when they are alumni of this school, to which they owe so much, but from which they took away so very little, and when they use convention pulpits to talk about godless professors in league with the devil in our colleges and seminaries, we need not be intimidated, and we must not turn aside from our honest labor. Yes, we must have an open community, and maintaining such a community is a high priority item, very high, but not the highest. This open community, this theological community of learning, also is obligated by its very nature to speak on social and moral and ethical questions. Surely few, if any, of us doubt that our society is laced through with pressing problems. There is no question but that our world is sick to the pit of its stomach with many serious ailments. Where but from the church, and we are of the church, can come the creative, redemptive word for a world that's sick unto death? War is wrong, and we must address ourselves to the problem of war, the Vietnamese war, and all other wars. War is not a solution to international problems, and so we are to work for a world without war. Drugs, including alcohol and tobacco, have become a threat to the health of the whole human family. Surely we must have a redemptive alternative for a tripped out human race. The whole spectrum of ecological problems deserves and indeed demands our best minds and our total energies. Certainly it is a Christian ethical concern whether my three grandchildren will have air to breathe 50 years from now when the oldest of them is as old as I am today. It is equally important that a Montagnard tribesman in Vietnam be able to grow his little rice crop today in a paddy free from herbicide defoliants dropped by an American plane. Who among us is not aware of the growing malignancies of our American society, commonly subsumed under the term the race question? Well, there is surely a word from the Lord on this problem. Our own denomination finds itself lacerated today in a very special way. Not only are some of our ministers losing their pulpits because of the race question, but some of our denominational leaders have recently demonstrated again that leaders sometimes are much further behind than the followers. And some of you doubtless have written Dr. Sullivan about the recent withdrawal of an article and picture dealing with the question of race relations. I wrote to him, I hope in love, because I felt I couldn't do any other thing. And I expressed my heartbroken disappointment along with the hope that the questionable materials may be made available to those groups or churches who might request them. There are many other ethical and moral questions to which we must speak today. Capital punishment, prison reform, overpopulation, abortion, problems of aging, the right to die, myriads of others. And they too are priority questions, high priority questions, but I really don't think they are the highest. I've come to the conclusion that the very highest priority for me, and I believe it's true for the church universal and for the church local, and therefore for us here in this seminary community, is the need to seek the Lordship of Christ, or stated differently, the need to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, to seek the presence, the witness, the vital presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this is a very risky thing to say in this place today. The intellectual climate in our world is getting to be such that one is expected either to be right or left, to be conservative or liberal, to be spiritual or cold, to be a Bible believer, that is, the Bible means what it says and says what it means, or a cynic, S-I-N-I-C, who stands for nothing and falls for everything, to use another shibboleth. But why must we be either leftist and activist and anti-establishmentarian or a crusading conservative literalist with a big leather Bible draped over his hand and the other hand pointing an accusing, judging finger at the wicked, demon-possessed world? I reject this dichotomy. I think there's a large middle ground that has been abandoned by the two extremes. Perhaps we need the corrective provided by these extremes, and it would certainly help if they could see that they really stand together on the same side of the circle, albeit having gotten there from opposite directions. But I am for claiming the vast territory in the middle with a view to reconciling all men eventually under the one banner of the gospel. Now, what these two extremes seem to me to have in common is their proclivity for doing the Lord's work. On the left, they do the work by destroying the institution. On the right, they do the work by using people, by requiring conformity, and by pressing all men into their own little narrow mold. In both cases, there is an activism that results increasingly, I think, in anti-intellectualism. Now, I suggest that there is a creative alternative. Let's hear the psalmist who says, "Be still and know that I am God." Let's hear the New Testament as it quotes Jesus as having said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you're imbued with power from on high." Or again, hear him say, Greater things than you have seen me do shall you do when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, this is not to advocate a do-nothing policy. It is rather to suggest that we indeed do wait upon Him. And the word, by the way, in that Isaiah, beautiful Isaiah passage, is a word which means to wait with hopeful expectancy. It doesn't mean to sit and wait or to pass time. It simply means to have a mind and a heart and a spirit which are expectantly open, expecting just any moment for fulfillment. So let us wait upon Him. And then when He has come in power, which He has promised to do, we then go out and turn the world upside down with a view to setting it right side up again. I wish I could tell you that there is an easy, effortless way to accomplish this goal. If only I could tell you that there is some formula by which it can be done. If there were some a little incantation by which we could trip out, or LSD or something else. But this I cannot do. I can only say that I think it is desperately needed and that it is possible. I think it is desperately needed because the schemes of men obviously have failed. History bears testimony to that. And it is possible because, at least as far as I'm concerned, in the mystery of God's creation, He has planted in man, deep down where man is tied together as an integer, He has planted in man an urge for union with the God who's made him. Now, we're seeing today many manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I believe. And I think it's because He cannot be constrained or restrained forever by our busyness. In my opinion, the many aberrations of the gospel on the current religious scene are resulting from the stifling of the Holy Spirit by the rationalism and scientism characteristic of much current intellectual religion. And I use those words with great fear and trembling because it'd be so easy to be misunderstood. Our generation has seen waves of faith healing, Pentecostalism, tongues, Jesus freaks, Jesus people, children of God, youth in action for Christ, campus crusade, Christian communes, and many other such non-church churches. They're not on the decline either. They're on the rapid increase. If they are to be redemptive agents of God in our time in history, I feel that they're going to need the corrective which we can provide with our concept of open community and our dedication to an ethical, moral, just society. Now, if history has taught us anything, it has taught us that these things cannot be made enduring by human efforts alone. Only God's Holy Spirit can make our victory eternal. Let us then wait upon Him. And in prayer, in meditation, and in the devotional reading of Scripture, be made what Marguerite Harmon Brough calls more than we are. Then, and only then, I think, in all our work, here and outside these sacred precincts where men live and work, we shall do even greater things than He has done because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.